good to be with you this morning. Certainly grateful for the presence of each one. Glad that you're able to be here, that you chose to be here. Especially if you consider yourself a visitor, want to join the brethren here in welcoming you. I myself am a visitor, and so I'm appreciative of the invitation that's been extended to me to come and to be with you, to be a part of the work that you have going on in your community. And that's been a privilege for me and a blessing to me. And I hope this morning that as any time that I have opportunity to share God's Word with others, that you'll be able to benefit from my study of God's Word, that you'll be able to take and find some practical application of God's Word in your life. And so this morning I have titled the study of the morning, The Work is Great. And I think of the work that we have been doing this past week in the community and the opportunity that we have to go out and to seek opportunity to share God's Word with others, and you think about the amount of effort that goes into that. And sometimes, you know, maybe when you're trying to run away from a dog or something of that nature, you think, wow, this is kind of rough. But when you look at the overall picture of the work, certainly a great work. And I want to go back into a small portion of Old Testament history and look at a period of time when there was a great work underway. And this is where King David has determined to build a house for God, if you will, to build the temple. And I want to take our reading from 1 Chronicles chapter 29, beginning in verse number 1. I just might note before we get started for your reference that the scriptures up here will be King James Version, as that's kind of my typical custom. If they're not noted some other way, that's probably what will be up on the slide. And if I go to another translation, I try to denote that so you know that and you can follow along. If you like to open a Bible and follow along the scripture, certainly encourage you to do that. It's a great thing to do and to be familiar with the Word of God. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse number 1, "Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon, my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God the gold for things to be made of gold, the silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, and the wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones and of divers colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of my own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house." And so this statement is made as a declaration, if you will, and as a beginning of David's work toward this end goal that he had of building this house for God. I want to look at a little bit of history so that we get the proper context and we kind of understand the context that this statement or this declaration is made in. If we back up a little bit to 1 Chronicles chapter 17 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "It came to pass, as David sat in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, Lo, I dwell in a house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains." And so what David is observing is that I live in this nice, what we might call a permanent structure, a house with a wooden frame, if you will, and walls and roof and all of that type of thing. And he looks over at where the ark dwelt there in the tabernacle, which was a word for tent. And it was in a temporary structure that was designed and given by God as they were a nomadic people up to their conquest of the promised land, if you will. And so he looks at that and he says, something's off here. And he has this desire to build a permanent house for God, if you will. In 1 Chronicles 17, verse 4, it says, "Go and tell David my servant, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build me a house to dwell in." And so if you fill in the gaps here, what we find is that Nathan the prophet, here's this desire that David has, and if you look at verse number 2, I believe it is, you know what Nathan tells him? Do everything that's in your heart. God's with you. That sounds like a great idea. And Nathan was a prophet, and it Seems that Nathan might have got ahead of himself a little bit in this instance, because he kind of gives David permission, if you will, and says, just do whatever's in your heart. Follow your heart. It's good. Sounds like a good plan to me. Well, God comes to Nathan and he says this. He's not going to build me a house to dwell in. And we say, well, what's going on here? What is the deal? As we continue down in this verse, we see something interesting. As he gets in verse number 11, it says, it shall come to pass, this is a prophecy through Nathan, when thy days shall be expired, that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. And so as we're reading through this event in a historical sense here, we see a little bit later in the chapter this statement that one of his sons was going to build a house for God. One of his descendants would build a house for God. As we elaborate and build on this concept and our understanding of this, one might wonder why it was that the answer from God was to David that you're not going to build me a house. That's revealed in the scripture here in 1 Chronicles 22, verse number 7, where the Bible says, and David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build a house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. And so this was the instruction from God. This was God's verdict, if you will, on the project that David had in mind. And so we want to observe David's reaction to that, learn some lessons from that, and draw some practical application for our lives today. I want to take note of David's leadership. As the king of Israel, he had what we might say, or what we would think of in our terms, unlimited resources at his disposal. He could give the command and it would happen. So he could accomplish a great amount, more than what you might say your average Joe or an ordinary individual, a regular citizen, might be able to accomplish in his position of authority. He makes an evaluation of this project, and he made the statement that the work is great. And the motivation or the reasoning behind that was, this wasn't a project. This wasn't an addition to his palace. This wasn't some sort of civil expansion project or community park that he was trying to build, but rather that he was building something for God, specifically for God and his glory. And he says, I've prepared with all my might. He talks about the level of dedication, the amount of energy and effort that went into this project and his preparation that he makes. I want to, before we continue, take note of something I believe is important for us to fully understand the passage, and that's David's view of a sacrifice. He had learned from a mistake that he had made in disobedience, or what was considered rebellion to God, something very important about sacrifice. In 1 Chronicles 21, verse number 24, we observe this. Then King David said to Ornan, no, but I will surely buy it for the full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings with that which cost me nothing. And so, in his error, and the opportunity that he has to do his best to make amends for this error, David is called upon to make sacrifice. And as the king, he has opportunity. Here's this individual, one of his servants. When this opportunity presents itself, he says, just take it. Just do whatever. You're the king. I'm your servant. Do whatever you need to do to make things right with God. And notice David's view of a sacrifice. He says, I'm not going to make a sacrifice of that which costs me nothing. And I want us to think about that this morning when we think about sacrifices that we make for God. Does it cost us anything? You see, David had a understanding, a view of sacrifice, that it was something that was personally costly. Now, as we gathered around the table this morning, we looked at the sacrifice of Christ. It was costly. And we emphasized the great cost that it involved for us to have peace with God. Back to our text in 1 Chronicles 29, verse number 3, he says, because I've set my affection to the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I've prepared for the holy house. my own special treasure of gold and silver. You see, so basically what David could do as king was decree that the national treasury, we might say, or that the tax revenue could all be dedicated to this certain project. And he could say, well, look what I've done. And no doubt that he did that to some extent. But there's a specific point made that we might say in our terms, he took his own wallet out. He went into his special, his own personal treasury and dedicated himself and contributed to this project that he desired to be done. And so he had a view of sacrifice that it involved personal cost. And so when he goes out to execute this project, it's at personal cost to him. We're building a house for God today. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 15, the Apostle Paul says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar, the ground of the truth. You see, God's house is the church, if you will. 1 Corinthians 3, verse number 9, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, or his field. Ye are God's building. And God's house is built of individuals, not wood and not various physical building materials, but of souls. And so when we go through our lessons this morning, keep that in mind. The building blocks of God's house are the souls of individuals. The church was the plan all along. This is something else that's important to keep in mind, because when we read of this, one of David's sons building a house, one of David's descendants building a house for God's name, what we have there is a long-reaching prophecy. I believe that parallels with 2 Samuel chapter 7, I believe. And we see that in Acts chapter 2 that we're directed to that prophecy specifically. He says, men and brethren, let me speak freely unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. And so he kind of goes through these checklists, if you will, that point us back to that prophecy that was made both in 2 Samuel 7 and in our text of the morning, that David went on to die, he passed away, that the proof of that, the evidence of that was with them to the present day, and he points to the resurrection of Christ, and he says that that's what this promise, this prediction was about. The establishment of the church, the building of the church is what this was all about. And some people have the misunderstanding that somehow God's plan was thwarted by Satan, and that the church, as we know it today, is some sort of afterthought or correction that had to substitute for what God had in mind and God had planned. And we see that that's simply not the case. In fact, when we go into the book of Ephesians, insert the whole book of Ephesians here, if you will, but for time's sake, we'll take this small excerpt that reveals to us an eternal plan or purpose of God. In verse number 8, he says, unto me, whom am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, God's had a plan all along for a house to be built for his honor and his glory, and a plan from the foundation of the world for the redemption of man, so that you could be saved, so that you, through Christ, could have peace with him and have a relationship with him. And it was through what we know as the church. The work is still great. Notice what David says here in 1 Chronicles 22, verse number 5. He says, now David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender, or excuse me, I'm going to the other text, young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous and glorious throughout all countries. I will now make preparation for it. So David made abundant preparations before his death. Notice David's view of this task. He notices some challenges. He's been told that this project wasn't for him, but rather that it was for his son. And he says, my son's young. He's inexperienced. And there's this great construction project before him. And it's no average project. And that's what I want to take note of from this text. I want to take three important lessons from this particular passage. One, that there's a need for training. Solomon had a need for some instruction. He got some admonition from his father David. David prayed for Solomon and the effort that was before him. And there's a need for training today. And we need to recognize that need for training. And we need to recognize that, A, we may need to train someone else, or B, perhaps we need training from another. And there's a need for that kind of training. And we need to seek that out. It's interesting to note, as Solomon went about that building and that construction project, later you read of how he contracted skilled labor. It's the Sidonians, I believe, that were noted, that were world-renowned as lumberjacks. They were known all over the world. The statement was made that there's nobody that can cut wood like these guys. And you know what he did? He contracted with those individuals, not just to do all the work for him, but he took his men and he put them to work side by side with those Sidonians so that they could learn how to cut lumber from the best in the world. And he recognized that need for training, and training the future generations, and that he could develop skilled labor by this process of training and apprenticeship, if you will. The emphasis is made that this is not a common project. Again, it's got to be exceedingly magnificent. And we put a lot of emphasis and we get distracted a lot of times. We've got projects and they're of great importance to us. We've got our houses to take care of and our careers and our jobs and our children and all of these cares of this life. They are important projects. Don't get me wrong. Don't misunderstand me. But we lose sight of what's most important of all. And he says, this must be exceedingly magnificent. This is a project that we can't cut corners on. This is a project that has to be spectacular because of who it's for. Do we have that same kind of view and that same kind of outlook on the work that we do for the church? We're building a house for God today. And I want to encourage you to do what you can now. You see, David didn't say, oh, well, this is for Solomon, so I'll move on to something else. He humbled himself to the command of God. He didn't begin the construction project, but you know what he did? He began with a very diligent and fervent effort, preparations, stockpiling everything that he could think of that Solomon might need for this project to be completed, so that when the time came, that Solomon could immediately get started in the execution of this project. And we see that that's exactly what happened, because he made preparation. Abundant preparation with all of his might. So do what you can do today. You're not the king of a great and powerful nation. And so what many do is say, well, what can I do? You can do something. Do what you can today. There's a place for everybody. You see, David recognized a need for many types of material. He could have put his entire emphasis on gold, but it was been made mention that money is a tool. And he could have put all of his emphasis on gold. We need to stockpile all the gold that we can get from all over the world. But he noticed that there was a need for all types of material. He says gold for things to be made of gold, silver for things of silver, brass, iron, wood, stones, all sorts of stones. And there's a place for everybody in God's house. There's a use for all types of materials in God's house. I want to note in close connection with that there's work for everybody in God's house. When we turn to Ephesians and go to chapter 4 and verse number 14, he says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted
by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Notice what he said here. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part. See, there's a job for all to do, and it's not the same job. And a lot of people want to approach the work of the church and say, well, I want that job over there, or I want this job over here. And that was sort of David's approach, wasn't it? I want this. And God said, no, that's somebody else's job. And so we need to learn this lesson, that there's work for everybody. Though the execution of the plan wasn't David's job, preparation was. And so he made preparation with all of his might. And there's work for you to do in this building project today. The work is for God. I want to turn your attention to Malachi chapter 1 and verse number 14, where the scripture says, but cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. David said, this project has to be fantastic because it's for God. And notice God's rebuke here to the children of Israel. I'm a great king, and you offer me garbage. I ask for the best, and you give me the worst. You give me the leftovers of your life. And he says, cursed be the deceiver. I want you to ask yourself the question, who is this person deceiving when they offer this sacrifice to God? And encourage you not to be deceived. Because the deceiver here is deceiving themselves. They're not fooling God with offering something that's less than their best. This cursed deceiver is the one who's been deceived by his own heart and his own pride and his own arrogance. In Galatians 6, verse number 7, he says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. See, God's not going to be fooled. You might be able to fool me, you might be able to fool those around you, but if you're offering God less than your best, you're deceiving yourself. And don't expect God to be well pleased with a sacrifice that is less than your best. David didn't expect that. He prepared with all his might for the house of his God. Don't deceive yourself. What's in your heart this morning? We see this, the heart set of King David in 1 Chronicles 29, verse number 3, because I've set my affection to the house of my God. And we learn an important lesson from that, that we have a responsibility to our heart and its desires. In Colossians 3, verse number 1, he says, if ye have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of this earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Put to death these things. Stamp these things out of your heart, out of your life. Set your affections. You make those adjustments. You tune those desires to where they ought to be and take them away from where they ought not to be. You make those sacrifices that are difficult and require discipline and exercise in godliness. And set your affection on things that are above. Don't follow your heart. That's the message of so much of the world around us today. Follow your heart. Did you notice, did you catch that that's what Nathan told David initially? Do everything that's in your heart. Follow your heart. And that was before revelation from God, where God came to Nathan and he said, you tell David he's not going to build a house. I wonder how Nathan felt right then. Oops. And when you tell people what God wants, is that what you think God wants? Or is that what God said that he wants? Don't get yourself in that position where you go, do what's in your heart. Yeah, do what you think. That's what God wants for you. Give them God's words like Nathan did when he went back and said, a message from God. You're not going to build a house. The psalmist said, incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. And that's what we need to guide our heart to, is what God said to do. I don't believe there was anything evil or selfish about David's desire here. Do you? He wanted to build God a house. He was ashamed of himself, essentially, for having a nicer house than where the Ark of the Covenant dwelt. And though God doesn't dwell in temples that are made with hands, he just had that in his heart to build a better structure, if you will. And God didn't have an issue with that in allowing Solomon to finalize that plan, but it wasn't for David to do. Don't follow your heart. Don't buy into that philosophy. Listen to what the Scripture says and incline your heart to God's will. Adjust your heart to do what God says, to humble yourself to what God says. And if there's something you really want to do and you find that's not God's will, then adjust your heart. And don't complain and murmur and whine about wanting to have a job that God gave to somebody else. Do like King David did and do the work that you can do, that's given to you, that's set before you. And honor God with all of your might, with all your substance. Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And so do it with all of your heart. Do it with all of your might. And be dedicated in what you do. Set your affections to the house of God. Let me ask you a question this morning. What if you knew that you wouldn't live to see the end of a project? Would you still do it anyway? Isn't that the position that David was in? That he wouldn't live to see the end of the project? Yet he still made those preparations. Scripture says in John 4:37, and herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereupon you bestowed no labor, other men labored, and ye entered into their labors. You know, the nature of this building project that we're involved in is very similar to that. We don't know what's going to come in the future. But if we assume, and the Lord wills, and time does go on, then the church will go on. What condition will it be in? What sort of preparations will you have made for the next generation to take and to work from and to build an exceedingly magnificent house of God, if you will? 2 Chronicles 29:28, Scripture says, he died in a good old age, full of days, riches and honor, and Solomon his son reigned in his stead. And so that's how David passed from this life. But his legacy was one of a king who made preparation, of one who prepared with all his might. Would you be too selfish to put that kind of dedication in if you weren't going to see the end result? Or would you have a heart that says, this isn't about me? This cause is greater than me. The Lord God is a great king, and he deserves my very best and my all. And I'll do what I can where I'm at right now, and I'll stop wishing my life away, and I'll stop deceiving myself, and I'll stop telling myself, like, well, when I get this and this and that checked off the list, then I'll start really serving God. Start now. Resolve now, dedicate yourself now, and do what you can do where you're at to work and to build for God. Are you part of the problem or part of the solution? Notice the results, the end results of David's efforts and his activities in this project. We jump down to verse number 6 of our original text, 1 Chronicles 29. Then the chief of the fathers and the princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and of hundreds with the rulers of the king's work offered willingly. Your example matters. David's example mattered. David just didn't just send out a decree. All of you need to work with all your heart. All of you need to give everything you can give to the house of God. He said, I want to build a house for God. I'll give everything I can give. I'll open up my own wallet and I'll give my treasure to the house of my God. And when he did that, then all the subsequent leaders in the authority structure offered willingly. They weren't compelled to do that. They followed the example of a leader that inspired them to work for God with dedication, with diligence. And so the results spoke for themselves as this project accomplished that desire and that vision that David had. An exceedingly magnificent structure that was of fame throughout all nations around. As we wrap up this morning, I want to just kind of bullet point and review the practical application lessons that we made. There's a need for training. Figure out where you're at in that spectrum. Have humility and recognize. Look for opportunities to develop new skills. A lot of times we like to do the talent deal and say, well, this is my talent or this is my skill. But if you remember in that passage, those people that used what they had got more. So use what you have and then look for opportunities to develop in other areas and grow and stretch yourself and get outside of your comfort zone to work for the Lord. This is no common project. Remember that the goals and the desires and the things that you have that you want to accomplish in this life, they are common projects. They are for a man. They're for you. And adjust all of your priorities to where they're appropriate and they're in the right place and that you serve God as the number one priority in your life, and that you look at your life through this lens that we're building a house for God today. And I'm on that project, and I have work to do. And there's a place for me in that project, and there's a work for me in that project. And don't deceive yourself and offer less than your best and think that you're going to pull a fast one on God. And that you'll go stand before him in the great and final day and say, I gave you my very best, because he's not mocked. Don't allow yourself to be deceived and don't deceive yourself. Lead your heart, incline your heart to God's testimonies and not what you want to do. Covetousness. Not what I want, what does God want me to do? Set your affections. And that's what David said. I set my affection on the house of my God. It was a decree that he made, a determination that he made. And he said, that's where my heart's going to be. Don't be selfish. You may not see all the fruit of the labor that you do, but be glad and willing to enter into other men's labors and to plant and to water. And that if someone else sees the benefit of that labor, then glory to God. Be thankful and grateful that you had the opportunity to work together with God on that project. And remember that your example matters. A lot of times young people don't think about being an example. But no matter where you're at in the spectrum of life, there's somebody looking to you and observing what you're doing. And your example has an influence and impact on those around you. And don't forget that. Where do you lead your heart to? And as we draw to the kind of conclusion of this immediate text, I want to show you where David's heart was and encourage you to get your heart to that place if that's not where it is. In 1 Chronicles 29, verse number 11, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thy hand is power and might. And in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all of our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand, and is all thine own. Don't ever get the big head. Don't ever think that you're special and that you're God's gift to the world. Christ was God's gift to the world. His church. And that's what's important, and that's what matters. And when you've done all that's your duty to do, have this kind of heart. This is the kind of heart that Jesus was teaching about in Luke chapter 17. Lord, we've only given you what was already yours. And you're a great king, high and lifted up, and you deserve every bit of it, and as was mentioned in the prayer this morning, and so much more. The lesson is yours this morning. I don't know where your heart is right now, but if your heart's not right with God, if your heart's not in the place that it should be, you take the reins and you lead your heart and get it to where it needs to be. Take your place of service. Realize the simple truths taught in God's word. There's a place for you and there's a work for you.